Well, I'm thankful this morning to be able to look into the Word of the Lord again. It's life, isn't it? I'm interested this morning in running to win. I don't want to lose the race. I don't want to run just to run. And I'm thankful for the hope in the gospel. It seems like that regardless of where we find ourselves in life, where we find ourselves short, where the gospel finds us short, it seems like that it also, when you continue to look, the gospel affords us a way out. And it gives us a way out of the pit, gives us a new song that we can sing and brings deliverance. And so I'm encouraged with the fact that when I am caught short, and I am at different times, that the Lord is merciful and gracious to us, each one, to help us win the race. Because He has a vested interest in that. He gave His life for it. If I gave my life for something, I would want a return, wouldn't you? The Lord isn't going to give His life and then go away and hold his sword up and whack you off at the first opportunity. He wants a return. He paid a great price. And so I'm thankful for that, and I'd like you to keep that in mind as we go through this little message that the Lord put on my heart. It's a little bit of a sobering message to me, but I want you to remember that there's hope in the gospel. I'd like to start in the 15th chapter of Mark and read the first 5 verses. I've recently read through the book of Acts, and I was struck by the number of times that people were brought before councils. Paul in particular, Stephen was too. And they were brought before these councils to be tried, supposedly to get data to figure out what the right judgment ought to be. And yet it seemed like every time they were brought before the councils, they could have told you what the end result was going to be before they heard the truth, because people's minds were already made up. You remember Paul when he was before the governor Felix. He listened to him. Seemed like he believed some of what he heard. He trembled. But he said, when I have a more convenient season, because there was something that was more important to him than moving to the truth. And then you remember King Agrippa. Remember what he said. Paul implored him. He said, I know you know these things, King Agrippa. You're not without understanding of these things, you know? And he told him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Because I think that he saw truth, but he didn't want to pay the price because there was something else that was pulling him harder. Well, I'd like to read about perhaps the most consequential trial and council of all time. In the 15th chapter of Mark, it said, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto them, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? And behold, how many things they witnessed against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. I want to say this morning that I don't want the Lord to ever go quiet on me. If He's going quiet on me because He just wants to get my attention, and that's His method of chastisement or waking me up, I'm for that. But I don't want the Lord to go quiet on me because I've already made my mind up to do what I want to do. I want to feel the presence of the Lord in my life. I want to hear His voice. I want to see His look of approval on me. And I want to feel His chastisement. The scripture says that He loves whom He chastens, right? I want to feel the discipline and the correction of the Lord. And when I feel that, I want to thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for convicting me. Thank you, Lord, for pricking my conscience and helping me see that what I'm doing wasn't right. That's a good thing. because it gives us opportunity to make a course correction and a change here. But I don't want the kind of quietness where the Lord just steps back because I've already made up my mind. You see, Pilate here marveled with Jesus' response to him, but he didn't marvel enough to change what he was going to do. See, we can sit in the under the sound of the gospel and we can feel the Holy Spirit come down and we can marvel at maybe the conviction that we have, but it isn't going to mean anything unless we make a change, unless we change course, unless we make a decision to do something that's different than what we're doing that's causing the problem here. And so I believe Jesus knew the state of Pilate's mind. He knew kind of the direction that he was going. And at the last, he answered him nothing. And we'll come back to where he answered him nothing, but I'd first like to notice what Jesus initially said. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And it seemed like it was a question that it didn't matter so much what Jesus' response was going to be, because Pilate was troubled. His wife was troubled. And Pilate kept asking questions, but Jesus saw at this point, what am I going to say? So he, "Thou sayest it." Sometimes we have a lot of things to say because we don't want to change and do the truth of what's been told to us. Jesus had already spent several years preaching that he was the king of the Jews, that he was God's son. The Lord had already spent time healing the sick and raising the dead and bringing sight to the blind and doing all of these miraculous things, fulfilling the prophecies that the scriptures tell us about, demonstrating not only his great innocence, but his love. The problem here was that the truth had been preached, presented, represented, but the problem was there was a lot of people that didn't want to receive it. That's what it got down to. People just didn't want to receive the truth. I don't want to be in that category, do you? I believe we mentioned a couple of mornings ago when Jesus had brought forth the truth and what it meant, what it was going to mean to be saved, to partake of who he was. And it said from that time many walked away from him, didn't walk with him anymore. And I've thought about the people that walked away from him. Do you think that everybody that walked away from him said, "I don't believe that that's Jesus," or "I don't believe anything that he's saying"? I've thought about that, and I don't know that that's the case. I wonder if some of them walked away with a heavy heart. Remember the young rich, was it the young rich ruler? He came because he wanted Jesus. He wanted to be justified. And yet there were things in his life that he just wasn't willing to give up. Even though he recognized the truth that Jesus embodied. And these people, a lot of these people walked away and didn't walk with him anymore. And I wonder today if there aren't those that they don't want to receive the truth and embody it in their daily actions, but they're not willing to say, "I'm not a Christian anymore." They don't want to go there. Pilate didn't want to go there. In fact, he washed his hands, didn't he, before the people and tried to absolve himself of what was happening. But it didn't change anything, did it? And Pilate knew that it wasn't going to change anything. And I wonder if sometimes we as Christians, there are things that are taught to us. We heard a stirring message last night. And I'm behind the message last night. And I wonder if we hear things that cross what it is that we want to do, but we don't want to come face to face with it. We would rather just not deal with it. Or we have reasons, a lot of good reasons, to accept things in our lives that are hindering us, or that we've been taught about, but it's not something that we want to measure up to, so we just keep on trying to be a Christian without dealing with it. Have you ever been there? Sometimes, I think I mentioned this the other morning, we pray about things that the Lord's already answered the question. You know, adultery's still wrong. You don't have to pray about it. You can pray for strength. Pray that the Lord will give you wisdom. But you don't have to pray on whether or not it's right or wrong. We heard last night the scripture teaches us that all of the things in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's none of the Father. Brother Marty says these scriptures mean something. They were put in there for a reason. They mean something. Well, what do they mean? Do you think they have direct applicability to how we live our lives? I think they do. They mean something. And yet, are we willing to change? And sometimes I'm afraid that in today's society, how many people do you see that stand up anymore that say, I backslid? It's like there's no backsliders anymore. Everybody can be a Christian like they want to be a Christian. And the parts of the truth that they don't want to accept, they don't have to accept in their own minds. And everybody can be a Christian. And yet the fruit that comes out isn't fruit that's consistent with holiness and righteousness. And when you try to address it sometimes, people will say, well, you don't know my heart. My heart's right. Well, I want to ask you this question. If you were to, we got a lemon tree not very long ago, a year or two ago. If you bought a tree that has a sign at the bottom that says lemon tree, but it didn't have any lemons, a small little tree, and you water it and you take care of it, and no lemons grow the first year, would you be ready to throw the tree out? Say, it must not be a lemon tree. Well, you might not. You'd probably give it a little time. But if year after year goes by and you don't see any fruit, you're not going to be satisfied with the little sign at the bottom that said, if you only knew my heart, you'd know that I was a lemon tree. If you'd only dig me out and look at my roots, you'd know that I was a lemon tree. So you should be satisfied with continuing to spend all this time, even though you're not getting any fruit. Pretty soon you'd say, something's wrong with this tree. I want a lemon. There's some fruit that needs to be born. God gives us opportunity. And He's patient with us. And He's long-suffering. And He's gentle. And He has a lot of goodness. And He has a vested interest in us being saved. But eventually, He wants us to be perfected, as we've heard, into the truth. And He wants holiness and righteousness to be born out of our lives. And sometimes it means that we have to make course changes that are difficult for us to make. Some of the things we heard last night, some of the things, those things that tend to worldliness, that are hindrances. If you're a Christian and we say, I'm a Christian, I want to eventually get to the place where I'm not just saying, read the sign, I'm a Christian. And you just don't know my heart, but God knows my heart, so don't judge me. I know we have those responsibilities. God's the judge. I recognize that. And if it wasn't for His mercy, I'd be the first one that would be lost here. I can't make it in based on my works. I'm the first to tell you, and my family would quickly second it. I won't be able to make it on my works. I'm dependent on the mercy and blood of Jesus. I know that. But I also know this. I have a responsibility to live in a way that bears fruit. I have a responsibility to put myself in the place where God's power can come in me and work in me so that I can live in a way that others can look at me and say, that's a Christian, and I don't have to say anything. I don't want to have to tell people I'm a Christian for them to know I'm a Christian. I want them to be able to know me by my fruits. And I want to be able to make decisions in my life, however difficult they are, that are consistent with righteousness and holiness. And I want to listen to what God's instruction is. I want to receive it. I don't want to wear my own apparel and eat my own bread and just be called by His name to take away a reproach. That isn't going to work for me. I want to be able to say, yes, Lord, here am I. I'll do what you want me. Lord, you just caught me short. I don't remember who it was I heard this from, but I heard a lady was sitting in the front bench and she was amening everything that the preacher was saying, and somebody was sitting beside her, and pretty soon she raised her hand and amened it, and the lady sitting next to her leaned over and said, you're not doing that. And she said, I am now. Yeah. I want to be in the place that when I find myself short, that I can say, yes, Lord, that's where I want to be. That's where the victory is. I don't want to be in the place where Pilate was, where I'm continuing to ask the Lord about things that I already know the answer to. And then finally he gets to the place where he says, thou sayest, you're doing all the talking. I've tried to tell you. I've tried to teach you. I've tried to be faithful to you. Thou sayest. I don't want that response to be that from the Lord to me. And where I go, and what I look at, and what I listen to, and what I put on, and how I talk, I want it to be Christ-like. I want the Lord's approval to be on it. I want to run to win. I want to pause just for a second and ask you that. Are you running tonight just to run, or this morning, or are you running to win? I remember when I was in PE class in school, you know, when you were told to go out and everybody had to run the track or whatever, there were some people that were out there and they were running to win. They wanted to be the ones that crossed the finish line first. And then there were those that they were doing everything they could. They was running as hard as they could the whole time. They weren't going to win the race, but they were giving it their all, and they crossed the finish line with a red face and panting, and they did a respectable job. But then there was always those ones, right? You've seen them. You know who I'm talking about before I mention them. They're just doing the least they can do to cross the finish line. They're just mollygagging along, sometimes walking when the teacher's not looking or when they can get away with it, and then maybe jog a little bit. They're not running to win. But they could say, well, I'm doing what the teacher said. I mean, he said to go out here and go around the track. That's what I'm doing. I'm here to win this race, this Christian race. I have this visual in my mind. The other day I was thinking about this. I had this visual of this guy showing up with his life on the line. If you don't win this race, it's going to mean your life. And he shows up and has traded his tennis shoes in for this beautiful pair of steel-toed boots. Well, there's nothing that says in the race book that you can't wear steel-toed boots and run. I mean, you know, show me a scripture and verse that says you can't wear steel-toed boots. And he shows up, he's got a big old heavy jacket on. He's got things hanging off his arms and weights on his legs. And people look at him and say, what are you doing? Your life's on the line. You got to win this race. Well, show me in the rule book where it says I can't do this. Show me scripture and verse where it says, thou shalt not wear steel-toed boots and run. Well, maybe I can't find a verse that says thou shalt not wear steel-toed boots and run. But if my life's on the line, I want to tell you something. I am going to try to do whatever I need to do to win the race. I'm not interested in seeing how much weight I can carry and see if I can win the race. The stakes are too high. If you carry too much and you lose the race, it's too late. And I want to tell you this. God knows whether you're running to win or whether you're just running. He knows the difference. If you're one of these people that are out there that are just ready to challenge anybody about, well, don't be judgmental of me. You know, show me where this is wrong. Give me scripture and verse for this. Why shouldn't I be able to go here, do this, listen to this, whatever it is? Be careful. Because the Lord knows. You say the Lord knows your heart? Be careful of that one too, because He does. He does know your heart. And He knows whether you're trying to win or whether you're just trying to get by. And the Lord's looking for those people that are running to win. Paul said, know ye not that they which run a race, run all, but only one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. In other words, in a literal race, there's only one person that wins the blue ribbon, right? It's not like everybody's going to get a trophy. Just one person. And so if only one person's going to get the prize in a literal race, you run as if only one person's going to win. You give it your all. And Paul said, run like that. Run as if you're the only one. There's only one person that can win. In other words, give it your all. And so I want to encourage you this morning, run to win. If you've heard some things in this meeting last night or other nights previous that that your conscience was pricked, or you were ready to push it to the side, say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, pray about it. Do pray about it. But if the Lord reveals to you that there's truth to it, start listening to the voice of the Spirit. I don't want to be in this place where I get the kind of answer from the Lord that Pilate did. I didn't write down here where it was, but somewhere in the scriptures, somebody, Simon, had been saying something that wasn't quite right. And the Lord said to him, he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. Because he wasn't thinking about something quite right. And Simon's response was, say on, master. That was his heart. That was his attitude. Simon, I have somewhat to say to you about this. And instead of, well, why not? What's so wrong with this? Why shouldn't I be able? Why is this belief so wrong? His response was, say on, master. What is it? What is it that you have to say to me? I want that to be my prayer. I want that to be the attitude of my heart. I'd like to look now where Jesus said not a word. You know, Jesus' first response should have gotten Pilate's attention. Well, I think it probably did. When he said, thou sayest, that probably kind of unnerved Pilate. If I were in Pilate's shoes, that probably unnerved me a little bit. Thou sayest. But the second response spoke volumes, loud volumes, because it said he didn't say anything. And Jesus' life was on. They were getting ready to crucify him. Pilate knew that Jesus knew what was going on here. And yet Jesus said nothing. And here's what gives me pause. Are there places in my life, or are there places in your life, where Jesus doesn't respond anymore? Where your conscience maybe at one time used to be pricked about something. Yes. But maybe it's not pricked any longer. Maybe it's because the Lord, because he gives us all the right to choose. The Lord allows us to make the final decision. Are there places in our life where he's tried to tell us, he's preached, he's taught through his servants, faithful men and women and moms and dads and mothers and in Israel that have tried to teach us, and yet we've pushed back so long that we don't feel convicted about it anymore. And then the message comes forth and we sit and we hear it, like, here they go again, and we don't feel anything. Do you know that is how we can become deceived? That's why the scriptures teach so much. So many places in the Bible it says, be not deceived, or take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time, or things like that in the Bible where we're warned not to be deceived, because we can be deceived if we become careless and we allow ourselves to continually push against the truth that's taught us. And the Lord doesn't just bring it in one way. We read it in the Word of God. He confirms it with His Spirit. He sends faithful ministers to teach it. And when all of those things come together and we continue to push against it, then we get to the place where when it's preached, we get outside and we tell our friends, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't feel bad about it. And you don't. You used to. It used to get your attention, but it doesn't anymore. I've made this statement before. I used to think that people weren't being intellectually honest when they said, I don't see anything wrong with it. And I felt like the Lord finally showed me one time is that sometimes these folks are actually being honest when they say, I don't see anything wrong with it anymore. They used to see something wrong with it, but they get to the place where they're just desensitized and they're not pricked anymore about it. I don't want to get in that place. My mom used to tell me, and Uncle Willie probably has heard, where Grandpa used to work in one of those old print shops where he handled the hot hot lead, and when he first started handling those, you know, it was so hot he could hardly hold on to it. But after a time, he could pick those things up and set them down and didn't bother him so much anymore. Somebody else came in and picked it up. It'd burn them. They'd be sensitive to it. But over time, he became callous to it. Callous on his fingers. He could hit, pick it up, handle it. Didn't feel hot to him. I don't want to get to that place with my conscience. I want there to be a carefulness in how I live my life. I want to run to win. I want my ears to be open and sensitive to where I hear the whisper of the voice of the Lord. And I want to be ready, quickly ready to humble myself and say, yes, Lord. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? As Paul said, because there's a place where the Lord, I'm going to just say this, there's a place where the Lord becomes weary with a bunch of words, when in actuality our heart isn't behind where our words are. And before we close, I want to just read a few verses, and I'm not going to comment on them. I just want to read them. I want to read Proverbs 24 and 12. So just listen to these verses, and I hope you get the message from them. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Be careful about saying, well, I didn't know that. I'd like to turn to Malachi 3 and 6. Malachi 3 and 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. People say, well, it's a different day. We don't think about it the same as we used to. You're right. Society doesn't think about things like they used to. They allow things that never would have been allowed back further in the past. God doesn't change, though. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 2 and 17 says, for ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Malachi 2 and 13, just ahead of that, it said, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord. Listen to this. With tears. It's talking about someone who comes to the altar and with tears is weeping on the altar and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, why not? Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. In other words, they did something they shouldn't have done. They knew they shouldn't have done it. It was wrong. And yet continue to come to the altar and weep and cry and try to make sacrifice, and yet want to continue to allow something in your life that the Lord has been faithful to us to show us that it's wrong. But we want to keep praying. Pilate wanted to keep asking questions, but finally the Lord said, thou sayest. Here he said, well, weary me with your words. Isaiah 1 and 11. Isaiah 1 and 11 says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings. In other words, I have all I want of the burnt offerings. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And Jeremiah 6 and 19. Jeremiah 6 and 19 says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me." You see, it's a dangerous place to get when the Lord goes quiet on us, because we continue to reject and accept things in our life that's not right, but we still don't want to be disassociated with the Lord. We all want to go to heaven. All of us here, probably most all of us here, want to be Christians this morning. None of us here want to say, "I guess I'm not going to be a Christian anymore." What's easier to do is to continue to say you're a Christian, but continue to do what it is you want to do. And continue to pray. And continue to read your Bible. And continue to testify. You know, I've watched this over the years, and I'm not making a blanket statement, but I have seen this, that it seems like sometimes people who start to stray from the Lord, sometimes their testimony gets louder. Sometimes they're ready to be more vocal in their witnessing of their experience with the Lord. And you're watching them go closer and closer to the world, and their testimony is getting louder and louder of they're a Christian and everything's good and they're so thankful to God for all that He's done. And I look at that and think, what is wrong with this picture? And if we're not careful, we can allow that to deceive us. Because we can look at that and say, well, they're a Christian. They have a wonderful relationship with God, but yet it looks like everything's fine with them, but they can do these things. Maybe it's not so necessary for me to be so careful in these things. Yet, we just read a whole bunch of verses where the Scripture tells us that the Lord, He becomes weary with us aligning ourselves with Him when we have, in fact, misaligned ourselves with Him. And yet we want to keep coming back. And finally He gets to the place where He says, "Thou sayest..." Look, the Scripture says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." And sometimes I feel like there are people that are inside the house and the Lord's out there knocking. They hear the knock, but they're not opening the door, or they put their earplugs in because they know what God's going to say to them. And so they'll put their earplugs in and then they say, "I don't hear anything. I don't hear anybody knocking at the door." I remember somebody saying they knew somebody was going to knock at their door, and they knew who was coming, and they didn't want to open the door. And so what they did is they walked out the back door so that they couldn't say that they heard the door knock was being knocked on. And then they didn't have to tell the person, "Well, yeah, I heard the door knock, but I didn't open the door." They just went out the back where they didn't hear it being knocked on, but they knew that they were there. And sometimes we come and the Lord has the truth and He knocks on our door and we put the earplugs in. We don't want to hear it. And then we say, "I didn't hear anything." Take the earplugs out. God is not trying to make life difficult for us. The Lord is trying to bring us a message of abundant life. He's trying to save us from the very things that hurt us and the things that we think are so important and we hold on to so hard sometimes, that He's asking us, "Let go of this and I'll give you something so much better. Give me your pennies and I'll give you silver dollars in return." And we can't hardly let go of our pennies. The Lord wants us to exercise faith. He wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to have an open heart. He wants us to listen. Saints, we're going to be held accountable for what you've been taught. We read the scripture in the 24th chapter of Proverbs where we say, "Well, behold," you say, "Well, I didn't know it." Listen, y'all, I know most of the people that are in here today have heard the gospel truth for years. And we're not going to be able to say, "I didn't know that." Because you did know it. You may not wanted to know it. There was a man I worked with, worked for me one time, and he told me, he says, well, Rod, he says, I don't read the Bible a whole lot because I know if I do, I'll be held accountable to what I read. And I said, Barry, you're being accountable right now. If you know it's there and you're avoiding it, you're accountable for it. Do you remember when Daniel was getting ready to interpret the handwriting on the wall to Belshazzar? And before he interpreted it, he recounted to him what had happened with his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. The fourth chapter of Daniel is largely written by Nebuchadnezzar. It was all out there. What he had done wrong, who the real God was, who ought to be worshipped. It was all there. And Daniel recounted that to Belshazzar, and he got done, and he said, and you knew all these things. You knew this. You knew all these things. And now the writing on the wall says, you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. I don't want that. I don't want that to be said of me when I get to the end. I want to run to win. The question is, the Lord said to Pilate, thou sayest. And I wonder this morning, what are we saying to the Lord regarding all of the truth that's been taught to us? I want to be able to say in the very closest places of my life, I want to be able to say, as Simon did, Master, say on. I want to have an open heart that the Lord can speak with me and chastise me and correct me and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. I don't want to hear, thou sayest, or go quiet on me. Look, the message this morning is not intended at all to be one of condemnation, at all. It's not to be one of, well, you've rejected me, you're the ones that I'm saying thou sayest to, and I'm not going to speak to anymore. We are all here this morning, and we all have opportunity, every one of us. It's not too late. God is talking to us, and he's reaching out to us, and with his love and his forgiveness and his mercy that he extends to us, he's wanting us to be on his side. He wants us to win. He wants you to win. This morning, let's run to win. And the Lord will help us so that we can run and get to the end of the way. And we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Pray for me. I want to be true. Amen.